All right, well, turn with me, please, in your Bibles for our first reading to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so let's remember where we are. We are in the midst of what we have called, or what the writer calls, the seven seals. Last week we looked at those seals, that they were a part of that scroll, right? There are seven of them. There's a scroll that is rolled up, written on both sides, and the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained to be able to take the scroll and to loose the seals. And so chapter 6 then detailed the first six of the seals. And chapter 6 teaches us something about the seals, that there are four that are separated from the last three. There's four that are handled a particular way, then there are three that are handled in a different way. Remember, the first four are handled by the four horsemen. Then the second three are something else than that, differently handled. And then notice also that there is an interlude or a stretching out, if you will, between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And that's what chapter 7 is about. And we do not open the seventh seal until the beginning of chapter 8. That's important to remember those details, because it's going to come into its own when we begin looking at the trumpets. Because when we look at the trumpets, we're going to see the same kind of thing. We're going to see four, and then we're going to see three, and then we're going to see an interlude or an expansion between six and seven. Okay? And that tells us something about the seals and about the trumpets. What it tells me, what I think it means, is that we're talking about seals. And I hope you heard the word seal being used over and over again in this chapter, because the sealing has to do with the redemption of the people of God. It has to do with their being secure in the work of Jesus Christ. And those seals then that make up that scroll really have more to do with redemption than anything else. The throne room scene is all about those who are favored by God, the 24 elders, the four living ones, and so on. We're not yet talking about the judgment that is to come. We're gonna wait. We're gonna put that in abeyance for a bit, and we're gonna put that in abeyance so that we can first detail out that the people of God are secure, no matter what happens upon the earth, no matter what happens from heaven as far as God's judgments coming upon the world. The people of God are secure; they are sealed. All right, so after these things, after we saw these temporal judgments come upon the earth, and, in response to the fifth seal, remember the fifth seal was what? Lord, how long until you will avenge our death upon the inhabitants of the earth who have persecuted us? How long? Right after that, the following seal shows how that the Lord is bringing temporal judgments throughout the inner Advent age upon those who persecute His people. In fact, they say what? Fall on us. Hide us. Because this speaks to how that will come to its final fruition at the end of days, when the persecutors of the people of God will be judged for rebelling against God and for persecuting His people. All right, so stretching out that sixth seal then, we come to chapter 7. There are four angels that are poised to do something. Those four angels are poised to blow upon the earth, to blow wind upon the earth. And I hope that you understand from this that it's not like a refreshing breeze that they're getting ready to blow. It is a blow of destruction. It is winds that blow things down. Winds that are tempestuous, that destroy. And notice that they are ready. They are poised to blow. But then we see this other angel. Another angel rises up from the east. This tells us something about him. Notice that he too has a seal. He has the seal of the living God upon him. You remember what Jesus said about himself, right? Him the Father hath sealed. He comes from the east. He commands the other angels. Notice what it says about this angel. He ascended from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt them not. That is the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And notice he says, we. We. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes from the east. He has the seal of the living God upon him. He commands the other angels. Remember that in Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes called the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, and so on. This is a more official title. And so we are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And so in the interlude, or in the stretching out of the sixth seal, we have the voice of Christ coming, commanding the angels not to destroy the earth until the people of God are sealed in their foreheads. That's right. Okay. So what is the seal then? The seal is that work of God upon the people of God, whereby they will never be in danger spiritually. They belong to Him. He belongs to them. This seal is signified for us in baptism, isn't it? It is. This is what our baptism signifies to us and gives us this temporal seal. But baptism itself, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration. Baptism itself does not save, but it points away from itself to a spiritual reality of this particular sealing. Now we see the 12 tribes that are sealed. Why 12 tribes? And why are there 144,000? Well, we've already seen that, haven't we? We have around about the throne, we have 24 elders, 12 apostles, and 12 prophets. We're going to see the same thing at the end of the book. We're going to see that the foundation stones and the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem have the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the 12 prophets. So what is it? It's 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. In other words, it is the fullness of the consideration of the people of God of all time. Take the 12 prophets, take the 12 apostles, multiply them together, you get 144, then multiply it times 10, times 10, times 10. Expand it to that factor of 3. And so what do you have then? You have a consideration, a numerical consideration of the fullness. Now notice, from the perspective of Jesus Christ, they're numbered. John will turn in a moment, and like we've seen so many times already in the book of Revelation, he's going to hear something, and then he's going to turn and see something. And when he turns and sees, he sees a multitude that no man can number. From the perspective of Christ, they are numbered. From the perspective of John, I can't fathom it. Right? Well, isn't that exactly what the church is like? Jesus knows all of His people. What does He say in John 10? By name, every one of them, and they are sealed. All right, so on the tribes themselves, it's not what you would expect. It's not the same 12 tribes that we see throughout the Old Testament. Normally, when the 12 tribes are numbered, Ephraim is split into two, Manasseh and Ephraim. Sometimes Ephraim is put for the whole of the northern kingdom, and then we have another tribe that's altogether missing, right? So Dan is missing, and Ephraim is missing. Judah takes the lead, because that's obviously the tribe from which Christ came. Dan is missing, and Ephraim are missing, because their names are most often in the Old Testament associated with idolatry. And so it will not do in a listing of those who are notoriously the people of God to list those two tribes. So there's great care in this. This is nothing haphazard here. All of these details are intended to teach things. And if we were preaching on this, we'd spend quite a little bit of time doing this. All right. So then after this, I beheld, right? Verse 9, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palms. What are palms? Well, it's an interesting thing. First of all, palms were part of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was that particular ceremony in Old Testament Israel, where the people of God understood that after they came out of Egypt, they set up booths and God dwelt among them. Well, did you hear that? God is dwelling among this multitude, which no man can number. They have those palms in their hands. The other thing that is significant about palms is that Jericho is the what in Scripture? The city of palm trees. And what does Jericho represent? Jericho is the first fruits of the victory of Canaan. And so They have palms in their hands speaking to the victory that they have won through Jesus Christ, that they have been sealed and will never fall away from Him. So these are powerful signs that John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, works into this narrative. So they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed with white robes. This speaks of the righteousness of saints. And we'll see this more clearly and explicitly later on in the book. But it is indeed set out here for us so that we would understand that they are white. Notice that they themselves are not white. Their robes are white. They are clothed with a righteousness not their own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It is His righteousness, not theirs. All right, so then notice what they do. They join with the angels and the elders and the four beasts. They fall down before the throne on their faces and they worship God. Now watch this. They say, Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. There's a sevenfold blessing that is given to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Sevenfold. Remember how John likes seven. That is a full blessing that these folks give to the one who sits on the throne and then also to the Lamb. All right, so then we have the question. Oh, by the way, notice that it is framed, this praise, it is framed with an amen. There is an amen before and behind. What does that mean? What is the word amen again? It comes from the Hebrew word amunah, which means truth. It is truth. Okay. All right. So then in 14 through 17, we have the wrap up of the sixth seal. We're going to get to the seventh seal in chapter 8. So there's a question that is asked. One of the elders in verse 13 answered saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes and whence came they? Now, John has a very polite way of saying, I don't know. He says, sir, thou knowest. You know, don't you? And what's implicit in that question? And you can tell me, right? Notice John's desire to know. You know, and you can tell me. Well, may I say that this is a great example to us? Many people approach the book of Revelation and they say, oh, I can't know that. Get that thing away from me, right? It's too hard. Well, it is hard. But remember at the outset in chapter 1 that there is a blessing attached to those who read and to understand. And so John says, sir, thou knowest. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, the great tribulation is what we've already seen in chapter 6 in the unfolding of seals 2, 3, and 4. Right? Remember, seal 1, the gospel goes forth over the whole world, conquering and to conquer. In 2, 3, and 4, when it goes forth, it's going to meet with opposition and persecution. That's why in seal number 5, those saints say, how long before this is over? Before there is vengeance for this persecution? Seal number 6 talks to us about the temporal judgment, the temporal judgments that God brings upon those who persecute His people, tending toward that final judgment. Okay, so here we are then in the midst of seal number 6. They have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is His righteousness and not theirs. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. These are not literal things, but these are standard earthly afflictions that will no longer afflict them. The Lord takes care of them. He takes care of His own. And the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them unto fountains of living waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You notice that we're speaking eschatologically here. We're speaking about that final estate because we're coming up to the seventh seal. The sixth seal gives itself up to the seventh seal, which will indeed usher in what we're going to call a final estate. It's very briefly stated because there's been so much already said about the salvation of God's people that when we get to the seventh seal, it is very brief and sets up then for the next set of seven, which is the seven trumpets. Lord willing, we'll see that this afternoon. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.